Are you looking to improve your teaching and preaching skills in youth ministry? Today, we're going to give you 3 tips on how you can do that now.
Welcome to the Ministry Coach Podcast, where every week we bring you actionable and practical tips that you can implement into your youth ministry. My name is Jeff Lascola, and this is
Kristen Lascola. And today we're talking all about how to teach better now. How can you become a better teacher, speaker, public speaker right now? And some tips on how to do that. And these are some that have worked for me and my ministry and my preaching tenure, I guess you could say. Does that mean 10 years?
No, I think
because it's been 20 years.
I think that got, I'm just speaking and I may be completely off. Obviously I'm speaking and I may be way off, but I think in teaching 10 years was considered tenure or something. And so it kind of got, I don't know,
whatever. Okay. Sorry I asked. This is stuff that's helped me. It may or may not help you. It's not an exhaustive list of this is what you must do, but it may help if you're sort of struggling and feeling confident in your speaking. These could help. And I think that is sort of the thread that's going to go through all of these is definitely confidence, and not like a feigned confidence of like, I belong here and I command a room. But when you know your stuff, you're confident, and that comes through. And when you're sort of searching or not quite sure what you're going to say or still kind of fumbling around, it comes through. So I want to help you become a confident speaker with some tips you can implement right away. So 1, know the Bible well, not just the topic you're speaking on. And I think that's a trap that some young pastors, speakers, teachers get into is they study their topic particularly well. So maybe they're doing a message on David, right? I taught on David and Bathsheba this weekend. And if you only study that story, Your teaching is super one-dimensional, and I feel like you don't become a very confident speaker. But if you understand the narrative of the entire Bible and where that story fits in and what it relates to in the big picture, remember we've talked about you're always trying to draw a beeline to the gospel in every message in one way, shape, or form. But the better you know the Bible, the better you understand context of the story, the better you understand, you know, what came right before that, what came after, why does that matter? What's the history of this guy? Who was David? Where is he at in this stage of his life? And why does that matter? And so knowing the full story instead of just, oh, well, I knew 2 Samuel 11.
Right.
Well, it's like, good, that's where the story is, but the story is bigger than that. Yeah. So
reminds me of when Joey from Friends read one encyclopedia, but it was like just one letter.
It was V, I think. Yeah. He was like, do you guys want to talk about volcanoes?
Vesuvius? Kept on trying to bring it back to anything that started
that's
with a V.
That's a great illustration where you just have a narrow focus. Yeah. And so the breadth of your teaching is very narrow. And that's when you get into the trap of, let's teach a story with a moral, meaning David and Bathsheba. Well, make sure you don't take a stroll on the roof at night. Like, what's the moral of the story? Like, well, you have to know the larger context. Right. There's a million things you can pull out of that story, really. But knowing where that fits into scripture and then knowing your Bible well enough to be able to cross-reference things. And it might not even have to do with that story in particular, but you know, you're talking about David and all of a sudden scripture pops in your head and you're like, well, in the Bible, you know, elsewhere it says, take every thought captive. Yeah. And you know, there's a reason it says that is because when our thought life gets out of control, it can lead to our actions. You know, have you ever stopped to think about what thoughts have led to your actions like David? I don't know. That's just off the top of my head, but we know that the Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God. Mm. So if you want your teaching to be well-rounded in the word of God, know what the word of God says. And it's amazing. Sometimes when I'm teaching, I won't even plan on saying certain things, but all of a sudden it's like rapid fire of verses and stories and other biblical references that it's like all these like dots are being connected like in my brain as I'm speaking. But if I didn't know that scripture, I wouldn't be able to pull from it. And we really would just be reading 2 Samuel 11. Mm. And I think that's the kind of church I grew up in. Nobody was bad or wrong or anything like that, but it was a very narrow focus of, let me guess, you're going to read me a story and then say, so this means do the right thing and trust in God. And I was very vague on what trust in God meant, like trust him to do what, you know? And so if we want to put more clothes on these stories and make them stick in terms of what is Jesus, where's Jesus in the story? What is God trying to tell us by putting this in the story? What does this tell us about the human condition? What does this tell us about our relationship with God? Where is God's mercy showing up in the life of David? Where is God's judgment and where are natural consequences here? Like, does this show us how life works? Does this show us how God works? Well, you know, where else is this idea shown and what else can we bring in? So basically I'm saying you want to make your teaching so dripping with scripture and that it should come very naturally as you're speaking. Again, it might not always be planned. Oh, and then I'm going to read from Hebrews. But if you know scripture well enough, it will just be like, you know, and you know what else the Bible says? This, this, this. And sometimes I'll preach the same message three times, and every time it's a little different because I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you know what, mention this or mention that, or don't mention this time, or mention, you know, whatever. So knowing scripture well enough, and then you can summarize too, which is really nice because I'm the kind of person that I don't know the reference. I might know the general area, Old Testament, New Testament, gospel, or epistle, you know,
in the Bible,
it's in the prophets.
Somewhere
I don't know
in there,
but I can summarize really well. So, you know, in order to talk about David this week, and I had to talk about, hey, remember in February, we were talking about David and Jonathan. Well, who was Jonathan? He was the heir to the throne. He was Saul's son. Well, what went wrong there and who, blah, blah, blah. And then I fast forwarded in David's life, you know, God said, your house is going to be ruled by the sword. Like your family life is going to be a wreck because of the sins you committed. And it was, you know, his sons turned on him and their children turned on each other. And I try not to get too PG-13 with them about some of the stuff going on, but I was like, you can read it if you want, but it's, and then I was able to summarize instead of saying, okay, now turn to 2 Samuel 13 and here's where Tamar and her brother, it's like, well, like just, I can summarize the general concept because I know it well enough. That's what I mean by your teaching gets better the more you know. You can fast forward, you can go back, you can summarize, you can reference. And obviously it needs to really be in the Bible, but I'm just saying like you can pull out biblical concepts and quote scripture off the top of your head. I mean, I can quote a lot of scripture. I can't tell you the verse until I Google it, but I can quote it word for word. Yeah. And so the more time you spend with God's word, I think we need to really challenge ourselves as pastors, preachers, teachers, small group leaders, whatever, to be spending time in God's word every single day, not just in these isolated incidences to prepare. Because if you really think about it, we're preparing for our messages all the time. You just don't know which part you're going to need and when. So you always have to be ready, just so inundated with God's word, know it very well. And for me, that has made me a much, much more confident speaker. And lastly, before we move on to the second point, it makes you a lot more able to answer questions right on the fly. Mm. So most of the time when a kid raises their hand, very rarely is it a question I can't answer.
Yeah.
And the only reason I can answer it is because I can think, well, in this verse, it says this. For example, one of our kids asked, like, do babies, since we're born with a sin nature, does that mean if babies die, they don't go to heaven? And I said, well, think of the story of David, right? David and Bathsheba's baby died right after it was born. Presumably, I don't know how many months or weeks or hours it was old. Can't remember. But I do remember the important part of David saying that he would be reunited with his son in heaven someday, the baby that had passed away. And then we can go off the nature of God and how God holds us accountable to what we know and the reasonability of God. There was so much that we could answer right there, but you have to know scripture instead of just sort of guessing like, well, that doesn't sound like something God would do, right, which it doesn't, but know why and be able to point people to more than your opinion when they have a question, right? Okay, so number two, along the same lines, so we want to first be saturated in the Word of God, but also you should be reading and studying books on the Bible by other authors and on biblical themes. If you're not a book reader, that's fine. You know, watch videos. I've learned so much through the Bible Project. They do book studies, Bible theme stories, all kinds of stuff. I think it's like a vortex you could get lost in.
Do you have any books you'd recommend on the Bible?
Oh man, anything by Tim Keller. Preaching by Tim Keller is fantastic. I love that book. I'm reading his book on prayer right now, and that has been huge. And there was a quote in the very beginning of the book that I'm like, there it is. I need that for my talk on Tuesday. And it was perfect. I love, and you guys, I've talked about him before. I love Tim Keller, but you know, I write some of my student leadership curriculum off of Purpose-Driven Life, you know, in the chapters that talks about serving. I'm like, that's so easy for a kid to understand, you know, his illustrations and stuff. So I get stuff from there. You just never know what you're going to find. One book right now, I've recommended it on our maybe two episodes ago, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart by JD.
I think we talked about that during a coaching call.
Okay. So maybe I haven't mentioned it, but my current favorite book that's definitely going to change my preaching is Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart by JD. I think you say his last name, Greer. It is so good. It's like the book I've been waiting for my whole life. And I think
you found it in a thrift shop.
I found it in a thrift store in Santa Barbara of all places. And it was bright yellow. And it was just like, what does that say? And maybe God just like shone a light on it and wanted me to read it because the theology is challenging, but so easy to understand and good. And I'm like, we have a almost 11-year-old daughter. And I'm like, she needs to read this. Mm. You know, it's so good. So yeah, those are just a few for you, but be reading what other people are saying about the Bible. You know, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. That's another one where you're just like, my mind is blown, you know, so, so good. So hopefully, you know, there's a level of enjoyment to this too, but continuing to study. And here's the reason, because I feel like reading, especially, I mean, you could listen to it on audio, what's it called?
Audio Audible books, Audible,
you know, and watch the videos and all that. And those are great. However you do it, you've got to learn how to think well. And someone who can think well, I have found in my own personal life, can speak well, like present well. So be able to think clearly, think sharply, think quickly on your feet, and be able to draw together ideas that are hiding somewhere in your brain and put them out of your mouth. I feel like reading really helps me become a better thinker.
Is it also an extrovert thing?
I don't know. I've wondered that, but I brought that up to somebody the other day and they're like, no, I don't think so. But I always thought external processors became better speakers because they're not waiting for the fully baked idea and then they have to say it. It's like if you know the right things while you're thinking about them, you can speak them. You know, a lot of times I don't even know what I'm going to say next. It's like my thoughts are audible. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I just know that the more knowledge I have stuffed up in my head and more light bulb moments I have in my own time of personal study. Those are the things that I just can't wait to incorporate into these messages to make them richer, to make them multidimensional. And how boring is it just to have just your own opinion and your own examples and your own perspective in every single message? Mm-hmm. Like, what are other people saying? What are experts saying? What are scientists saying? What are historians saying? How can you start to see everything through a biblical lens and how everything comes together and it just breathes such life and dimension into your messages when you're just a well-read person, mm-hmm. when you're a cultured person, when you get out of your own little zone and your own little channels and your own, you know, light reading and really get into something that can sharpen you as a Christian thinker. It sharpens you as a Christian speaker because you have more to say. Mm-hmm. You have something to offer besides your own experiences, which our own experiences are so limited. You know, like you only see the world from your own perspective. You only have a finite number of experiences. And so when you are a well-read person, you bring all that into your teaching and it makes it much, much more interesting.
Yeah. I was just brought up the whole going back to the introvert, extrovert thing, because I feel like I think well, I don't communicate well, because a lot of times I feel like when I'm thinking about it, it's very eloquent. And then it comes out and I'm like, that's not what I meant at all.
I don't know. I mean, maybe
if I can write it down, then maybe go off, speak off of notes. But if I'm speaking just off the cuff, I feel like it doesn't usually translate as well as it seems like it was in my brain.
Well, conversationally, I feel like you do. I don't know, because I don't know the last time I saw you get up on stage and speak, but
wants to see that.
I think you do speak well and clearly.
Fail English? That's impossible.
Maybe in your own head, it was even grander, but the way you communicate, I think is great.
It really was.
And then number three, practice and study the art of public speaking. So like we were just saying, conversationally is one thing to be able to communicate ideas, but holding the attention of a crowd. And here's why I bring this up, because it's such a shame when someone has such great things to say, but like you were saying, it doesn't come out right and it flubs and it's like, oh. And I know, I always think back to, you know, Paul when he's like, you know, I didn't need to come with fancy language or be some expert orator or something and impress everyone, because I think that was the trend. Everyone was trying to impress everyone with, you know, the fancy language and gather a crowd and make everyone think you are so smart. And that is not our goal. We don't want to get up there and flex our knowledge. Like, I'm going to use the Greek and Hebrew so that you know how smart I am. The gospel is the message and it's simple and anyone can understand it. Yeah. It doesn't need to be fancied up. In order to capture our audience's attention, you just need to be able to speak clearly and be engaging, not like with, you know, a light show or something like that. And like illusions, Michael, but really just be able to do the gospel justice and speaking it in a way that people can grasp and understand and stay engaged in. And so a great exercise here would be to ask someone who listens to you regularly. Maybe it's one of your leaders or maybe your spouse is a part of your ministry, but just to say, am I an engaging speaker? Like, I have such a great message to share. Is it being translated? Like, do you think people are picking up what I'm putting down, what I'm attempting to do and draw students to the gospel? Is that being accomplished? And ask them specific questions like, do I gain the attention of everyone in the room? If not, why do you think that is?
Or I definitely not the yes or no's. Like, am I an engaging speaker? Yes, because I don't want to have a fight because we're married, you know? But if you were to be more like, how could I be a more engaging
speaker?
That's
a great point. Yes, I would agree with that.
To kind of lead the, just don't even give the option that you are, mm-hmm. you know, let them lead you down.
Don't give the option of.
We both know I'm not, so let's just take that off the table. But that way they can answer you, you know, and give you examples.
Yeah. And something else you might want to ask that's a very simple fix is my cadence, manner of speaking, pace of speaking conducive to the message getting across? You know, sometimes it's like, I swear what you're saying is good, but you talk so slow. I'm like, what is he saying next? You know, and you would hate for something so simple to be a quick fix,
right.
You know, that could have been a distraction and really like thrown the whole thing off. You know, humor and illustration too, a little sprinkling of that. Ask them, you know, are my messages accessible? Am I speaking over their heads or do you feel like it's at the right level? And, you know, if an adult in the room can't even understand what you're saying, then that would be good to know that you couldn't. If you can't reach an adult, then you're definitely not reaching an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old.
Right.
So think of some questions that would be helpful for you to know from the people in the room. And I'm sure they'll say it very kindly, but it's good to have someone who can give you some real feedback because the message and then the delivery like are the two biggest pieces.
Yeah.
So you have a great message and you can't deliver it. Have you ever heard those like super old school speakers or pastors and you're like, I think what you're saying is good, but you've never looked up from the podium. Mm. You're like hunched over the thing. You speak so slow. I didn't see you smile once. You didn't engage with us at all. And we're just supposed to sit here and like it's listening fatigue yeah. for me. And I'm like, you know, I don't want to miss it. And I mean, what a shame if it was easy to fix. So right. I guess that's what you kind of have to get to the bottom of. Am I an engaging speaker? Why or why not?
Yeah. And I would also not only ask them twice, the first time when they're not expecting it. Like, and you know what
Boo!
I mean? Yeah. Surprise.
Am I an engaging speaker? Hurry, hurry. And then you have
Three,
like a
two,
squirt gun.
Exactly that. No, don't prep them to say, hey, when I do this message, see if I'm engaging or not. Just as you get, I mean, maybe they weren't paying attention. That could be a cue right there. It's like,
right.
Oh, okay, I'm not engaging. But don't tell them in advance. But then the second time say, hey, when I'm speaking, can you see whether or not you feel like I'm an engaging speaker? Am I this, that, or you know, whatever you're looking to kind of find out? Because one, it's good to get, what is your just guttural reaction to me? And then secondly, if you really are paying attention to that, what do you think?
Mm-hmm.
So
I like that. Yeah. And maybe ask different people, different weeks.
Yeah.
You know, cause what really speaks to someone maybe, and then you'll be able to kind of get like a conglomerate picture
right.
of, I wonder like, and then ask students too, you know, I've had students come up and like, that was my favorite message you've ever preached. And I was like, I probably should ask you why, you know, because if that struck lightning, if lightning struck, then I should probably figure out why so I can do that again, you know, and maybe it was the Holy Spirit taking over, which to be honest, I do feel like happens a lot, not to sound like, well, you know, I don't even put in the effort because the Holy Spirit does it all. But I will prepare. And then sometimes when I'm speaking, I'm like, what is happening? That was not planned. Mm. And where did this come from? Hadn't thought about this in 15 years.
Yeah.
And here it is. So anyways, be open to where the Spirit wants to go and be in tune with like the Spirit very prayerfully as you teach, lead, speak, whatever, because be ready to pivot if he wants to go somewhere else.
Yeah, definitely. So for where to go from here, we have done a couple episodes on speaking. And the first one is how to get better engagement in your sermons. And then the second one is how to help them retain your sermon. So make sure you guys check that out. Okay, the question of the day is, what is the strangest name you or someone you know ever gave to their pet?
Well, the strangest name I ever gave a pet was probably Piglet. Or Ducky. They were both wiener dogs. I love them by other people's reaction. I could tell maybe they were weird. My dad said, oh, Kristen, you're not going to name that poor dog Piglet, are you? And I was like, I am. I love it. But I remember having a neighbor who had a cat named Dave.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really weird. And she would come out every night to call him in. And she'd just go, Dave, and I would then hear this little bell and I was like, a cat named Dave. Yeah. I don't know. It just seems like I'm not a huge fan of people names for animals in general. And Dave just seems so like the minion whose name is Kevin. Kevin, yeah. It just sort of felt like that, like Dennis or Dave or Pam, you know.
Jesse has had a cat named Dennis.
Yeah, we had that's a good one. Yeah, another weird one. A cat named Dennis.
I was going to go down that same path because I knew a girl who had a rabbit named John. And I was just like, I don't think a rabbit can be named John, but she did, and it was. So put in the comment section below if you or someone you know had a really strange name for a pet, because I think they're funny. So I think the strangest one I named might be a dog we currently have is Gremlin.
Yeah.
Like every time I take her to the vet, they like just get a kick out of that. I'm like, she looked like a gremlin when we got her.
She did. A little sick chihuahua.
With no hair. But anyways, she's adorable now. All right. This is the community. She is adorable now.
She is.
This is the community comment of the day. This comes from Miriam Wesley 6266, who says, "Thank you guys. I'm always inspired when I watch your videos."
Woo! Thank you, Miriam, for the comment. Miriam, appreciate that. We are glad you're inspired, and we're inspired by your comment to keep going.
That's really inspirational. Hey, thank you guys so much for watching and listening.
And we'll see you next time.
Welcome to the Ministry Coach Podcast, where every week we bring you B-R-I-G. Brig.
Oh no.
Bless you.
Is there a cat in here? She definitely looks like a grandma when we got her.